Once again, if you would, and turn to Revelation chapter 2 as we conclude our study of the church of Thyatira in a message titled Relentlessly Pursuing Holiness, Holding Fast to That. The main lesson that we are carrying with us is this: the church must relentlessly pursue holiness. Therefore, she cannot tolerate false teaching, which leads to immorality. I want to begin by sharing a story with you titled Through the Ringer, W-R-I-N-G-E-R, Through the Ringer. It goes like this. There was a little boy who went to the grocery store and asked the clerk for a box of detergent. The clerk asked the little boy what he needed the detergent for. And the little boy said, "I want to wash my dog." "Well, son, this detergent is pretty strong for washing a little dog." The little guy said, "Well, that's what I want. My dog is really dirty." So he took the box of detergent home, and about a week later, he returned to the grocery store. The same store clerk was there, and recognizing the little boy, asked him about his little dog, to which the boy said, "Oh, he's dead." "I'm sorry to hear that. I guess the washing detergent was too strong for the little dog," he replied. The little boy said, "Oh no, the detergent didn't hurt him. It was the rinse cycle that got him. He went through the ringer." This little boy wasn't triumphant when it came to having a living, clean dog. So here's one thing that we can take with us today, and that is according to God's word. Now listen to me. The church is and will always be triumphant. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Even when the world puts us through the ringer, we will always be triumphant if we hold fast. Hold fast. As we relentlessly pursue holiness through obedience to Jesus' word, as we hold fast to that, He lets us know there is blessing that we can look forward to when our earthly battle is over and we are finally, once and for all, triumphant. And so this morning, we're going to take a look at the blessings that the Lord promises to those who hold fast, and we're also going to take a look at the command that He gives to the church as well. So, over the last couple of Sundays, as we've been studying the church of Thyatira, we've looked at the commendations, point number one, that the Lord gave to this church. And we saw there were two commendations. The first, like the commendations He gave the other churches, Ephesus, Smyrna, and Pergamum, is that the commendation of His presence with them. The second commendation that He gave the church of Thyatira, He gave it to her for their devoted deeds. Now, if you recall, their devoted deeds were love, faith, service, and patient endurance, and they were growing in those devoted deeds for the Lord. And then last week, we looked at point number two, which was Jesus' criticism to the church of Thyatira. And their criticism was warranted, or this criticism was warranted, because they were tolerating this Jezebel-like false teacher who called herself a prophet. They were tolerating her. And so Jesus criticizes them for that. So that's where we've been. And this morning, point number three we're going to look at is that Jesus commands the church of Thyatira to hold fast obedience. Now, as we go into points number three and number four this morning, I want you to hold this thought in mind. The Bible always says that before reward comes obedience. Reward follows obedience. And that's an example we're seeing here as Jesus instructs the church of Thyatira. In point number three, He instructs them, first of all, to hold fast or obey Him. Look at verses 24 through 25 with me. "But to the rest of you in Thyatira," that is, those who haven't fallen prey to this Jezebel-like false teaching and false prophesying, "to those who have remained faithful," He says, Do not hold, and those who do not hold to this teaching, who have not learned what some call the deep things of Satan. Now, isn't that something? Where are Christians being taught the deep things of Satan? In church. That should never be. That should never be. And so he says, to you I say, I do not lay on you any other burden, only hold fast, the verb is in the imperative command here, only hold fast what you have until I come. Well, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning, and once again, we thank you for your infallible and inerrant word that you have given to us to study and to learn so that we are prepared for every good work that you have planned for us to do. Thank you, Lord, for the criticisms there that hold us accountable to our relentless pursuit of holiness. Thank you, Lord, for the commendations that you give to us, the encouragement. Thank you, Lord, for this gentle reminder that you prefer obedience over sacrifice. And Lord God, that reward always follows it. If not in this life, in the life to come. And so we give you praise, Lord. Father, we ask today that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear and a taste for this, the treasure of your word. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Well, Jesus turns his attention away from this Jezebel-like false teacher to those members in the church family of Thyatira that had not fallen to the demonic teaching that she was doing. He turns his attention to them. Now, let me remind you, her demonic teaching, her satanic teaching, had led to immorality and adultery. As we learned last week, bad things in, bad things out. We will always act out what we believe to be the truth. And when we believe satanic teaching is the truth, then we act outwardly poorly and badly. And we can't pursue holiness when we do that. So that's where part of the church was. Now, to the rest of the church, he is going to encourage them now, Jesus is. And I believe this is done out of the abundance of the Lord's grace and out of the abundance of the Lord's mercy, because let's remember that this lack of participation in this false teaching was a good thing, but they still tolerated it. They still tolerated it, and so bad things were going on in the church. Even the faithful members tolerated the Jezebel-like teaching. So I believe this is an example, once again, of Jesus' grace and mercy towards his bride. He's acting in a way towards them that they don't deserve, and yet he does. And aren't you glad that he does that in your life and my life every day? Amen and amen. Now, did you notice how her prophesying and teaching is characterized by the Lord Jesus Christ? He characterizes it this way: what some call the deep things of Satan. That was her teaching. That's how he characterized it, the deep things of Satan. Now, that's an ominous statement to make about what's going on in the church. And it just don't sound good, does it? No? It sounds horrible. It sounds horrible. And it is horrible. And I'm so glad that Jesus does not pull any punches here. He is just bold and he is blunt when he informs his bride that this kind of teaching is unhealthy. It's false teaching. It's satanic teaching, the deep things of Satan. I had one person ask me one time, what does that mean, Pastor? What is the teaching of Satan? Well, according to the Bible, the teaching of Satan is the denial of Christ Jesus. It's denying him in everything that the Bible says that he is. That is satanic teaching, the denial of Christ. It is teaching that tells us to walk contrary to the word and the will of God. Anytime you hear on the TV or you read a book about religious teaching, when it comes to Christianity anyway, And whoever it is tells you to do something contrary to the word and will of God, which is a denial of Christ Jesus, then you know that it is satanic teaching. It is of the devil. I can't tell you that any more clearly than what I've just told you. That is satanic teaching. And that's what these people, at least part of the church family, had fallen to, this satanic teaching, the deep things of Satan. Now, why would they fall to that kind of teaching when they knew the truth? When the truth had been taught them, why would they hold to satanic teaching? I'm going to give you why I think they fell to satanic teaching, because it's described in the Bible, and it is human nature, just human nature. And human nature hasn't changed since Adam and Eve. We're still doing the same sins that have always been done. And so the question before us is, why would Christians fall to this kind of false teaching? Well, perhaps they asked this question. You think about it. How can we remain a Christian and yet go along to get along within the pagan culture we live and keep our jobs? You remember the problem here in Thyatira. It wasn't necessarily the government oppressing these Christians, but it was the work guilds that they had to belong to that had their own false gods and their own worship of those false gods, their own feast to those false gods. And if you wanted to be able to work, you had to belong to the guild. And in order to belong to the guild, you had to worship these false gods in these times of worship and sexual immorality and idolatry. So you think about it. What would you do if that happened to you? Well, guess what? It's happening more and more in America today than ever. And I'm going to express to you an example of that in just a moment. But that's the question. How can we remain a Christian and yet go along to get along within the pagan culture we live and keep our jobs? After all, these were people. They were Christians. They wanted to work. They needed to work. They needed to support their families. They needed to feed their families. But as Christians, they would be involved in idolatry and sexual immorality that was being practiced in the work guilds, and so they couldn't work. That's the whole premise for taking on the number of the beast in the end times. Without that number, you can't trade, you can't work, you can't get money, you can't do things. How many of us would take that number just so we could eat? Or just so we could work, so we could take care of our family and justify it and find somebody to justify it for us? Do you see that sort of the context that these Christians were in? So what did they do? What would you do? You would look for a teacher that would affirm your Christianity, but yet would give you teaching that would allow you to be full participants in pagan ceremonies. That's what you would do. That's what I would do. Why? Why do you say that, Pastor? Because that's human nature. It's human nature. And it's never changed. It's never changed. So, in other words, these people wanted to rub shoulders with Satan and not smell like smoke. They wanted to run with the pack and not become a part of the pack. But they weren't doing a very good job of that. One theologian said this: Christians can't plumb the depths of Satan's territory and remain spiritually or physically unharmed. You just can't do it. If you rub shoulders with the devil, what are you going to smell like? Smoke. That's the way it is. Perhaps this Jezebel-like false teacher was teaching a form of Gnosticism which was running rampant through the New Testament churches. Paul had to deal with the teachings of the Gnostics. Well, what were the teachings of the Gnostics? Well, Gnosticism was supposedly this deeper knowledge of Christian faith that would allow you to do whatever you wanted to do with your physical body, because the physical body didn't have any effect on the spiritual body. You get it? So you could practice sexual immorality. You could worship pagans and idolatry with your physical body, and yet your spiritual body would remain uncontaminated. Now, it doesn't work that way, but that is what the Gnostics were teaching, and I could see this Jezebel-like false teacher teaching this same kind of Gnostic false teaching. So in other words, Gnosticism taught that Christians were free to engage the realm of Satan and participate in sins of the body without harming their spiritual Christian side. So what could they do? Anything and everything they wanted to do. They could have the best of both worlds. Now, obviously, that's not sound Christian doctrine, because Jesus says, take up your cross daily and follow me. And that's to the end. We're commanded to determine who we're going to follow, the world or the Lord. So these Christians perhaps were being told that they could sin all they wanted to with a physical body and still worship the Lord on Sundays without guilt or shame, because they had not sinned against God. Crazy, 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 crazy stuff. Now, that is false teaching, that is sinful teaching, that is satanic teaching, that is probing the depths of satanic teaching, because there is no separation, according to the Bible, between your body and your spirit. As a matter of fact, what does the body do? What the spirit tells it to do. That's exactly what the body does. And so, are you with me? Are you with me? We would be a lot like these people. We would be a lot like them. I had a friend in seminary, that I worked with at UPS, and he had went to church one Sunday, and evidently something spiritual happened, because he came up to me that Monday and said, I want to know, can I be a Christian and still drink my beer? I was like, well, yeah, but I think you're missing the point here, kind of deal. And so what if you had to make the choice between seeing your family starve because you're a Christian and worshiping false idols and sexual immorality? What would you do if you had a choice to do that? That's where this is the dilemma these people were in. And they ended up on the wrong side. Don't hear me wrong, they did. But let's not just dismiss them so easily, these Christian people, for the poor decision that they make, because we make decisions like that every day, and we justify oftentimes doing what we know is contrary to the will and the Word of God, even in our lives. And so this false teacher could have possibly been peddling these Gnostic teachings, and this is the kind of teaching of the deep things of Satan. And just to make sure we know that false teaching, Jesus says to those who are not caught up in it, he says these words, I do not lay on you any other burden, only hold fast what you have until I come. Jesus gives these faithful Christians the command to hold fast, obey regardless of the cost, pursue holiness regardless of the cost. He says, I'm not going to give you any more burdens than you already have on you. Just hold fast to what you know to be the truth. And what burdens did they have? Well, they had the burden of witnessing their fellow brothers and sisters follow this false teaching into demonic practices. And that's a burden. Have you ever had a family member that you know is on the road to hell and won't listen to anything you say? And isn't that a burden to you? That's the kind of burden these people were under. Their loved ones, probably even family members, families divided potentially because of this. They had the burden to bear up holding up under the pressure of falling to this false teaching and falling under her influence. Because let's face it, they were just as susceptible to that. And so Jesus says, I'm not going to put any more burdens on you. Just hold fast. Hold fast. Don't let go. Hold fast. Like Paul exhorted the church of Rome, so Christ encourages the faithful Christians at Thyatira, abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good. That's what Jesus is telling them. Hold fast to what is good. Hold fast to abhorring evil. And that is still good for us today. Hold fast to what we know is good. That's Jesus' command, not only for these embattled Christians, but it's his command for the people, the Christians who make up Liberty Baptist Church today. Hold fast to the Word of God. Hold fast to the truth that is taught within the Word of God. Hold fast to resisting Satan and those people who would peddle his false teaching. Hold fast to fighting off the demonic culture of the day. Hold fast to relentlessly pursuing holiness. And the verb implies that this is not going to be easy, that it's going to be a struggle, and the Lord knows it. But church family, we really have no other recourse. We can't be seduced by Satan or his lackeys, these antichrists who peddle false teaching. And that's why Jesus says, hold fast. Hold fast. We're living in those days, church family. We're living in those days. This is a true story. Christians need to hold fast. That's what this former police officer from Port Wentworth, Georgia is doing. You may have heard of this, but Jacob Kersey, a 19-year-old who was employed by the Port Wentworth, Georgia Police Department, was pulled from active duty and pressured to resign in January of this year. Guess what over? A post that he put on his personal Facebook account upholding a biblical view of marriage. You say, not in Georgia. That wouldn't happen in the Bible Belt, would it? Oh, yes, it did. Oh, yes, it did. Here's his post. This is what he put on his Facebook account. Quote, God designed marriage. Marriage refers to Christ and the church. Any problem with that? Biblical. That's why there's no such thing as homosexual marriage, end quote. That's what he posted. The police department later claimed that Kersey's post raised concerns regarding the objectivity and the performance of his job duties when a member or suspected member of the LGBTQ plus community is involved. So the department did an investigation of this young man, and guess what they found? Absolutely nothing. Untarnished record. There was no violations of any policies for this young police officer. Following a subsequent meeting with his superiors, Jacob Kersey decided to resign, quote, after he was told he could face termination for future social media posts that others find offensive, end quote. That's the thing we're facing today, church family, right here in America. Now, did this young man hold fast? I think he did. Listen to what he writes. He says, I'm trusting God for next steps, and that's something I'm still praying about. The Lord can do above all we can ask, think, or imagine, or so the answer I might give you now, if the Lord opens doors and he works his plan, especially through this event where we deliver those petitions, there's no telling what the Lord's going to do through this. I'm trusting God to open the right doors and lead me down the right path. Right now, what's important is to share this story to encourage people. So when Satan tries to bring whatever it is against us, to silence us, to make us cowards, to make us fear, we have to remember we're not trusting in our own ability. We're not trusting in our own wisdom and our own knowledge. We're trusting in what the Word of the Lord says and His promises and His Holy Spirit. Don't cower. Don't fear. Don't hide your light under the bushel, but instead, put it on the lampstand for all to see that you may give glory to your Father in heaven, end quote. That's a 19-year-old Christian man saying that. Is he holding fast? Absolutely, he's holding fast. Praise the Lord that he is. He's relentlessly pursuing holiness. So that's the command that Jesus gave to the church. It's the same command he gives us today, is to hold fast. And then now he's talking about, in point number four, the reward for holding fast. Point number four says this: Jesus counsels the church of Thyatira to be conquerors. That is, obedience first, and then comes reward. Conquerors will be rewarded. Look at verse 26. The one who conquers and who keeps my works until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron, as when earthen pots are broken in pieces. As even as I myself have received authority from my Father, and I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So the Christian who conquers is the one who holds fast. And the one who holds fast is the victorious, triumphant Christian. Well, again, how do we hold fast? How do we become conquerors? How do we become victorious Christians? How do we become triumphant Christians? Verse 26, who keeps my works until the end. Those who conquer are Christians who keep Jesus' works. What does he mean by that? Just simply this: those who obey him rather than following this Jezebel-like false teachers, they are the conquerors. The ones who do the work of the Lord, the one who obeys the Lord, they're the conquerors. And so conquering Christians obey the word of the Lord, and they gladly keep his commandments in spite of the persecution and in spite of the burden of falling under false teaching. They see through it, and they remain faithfully steadfast and obedient to the word of the Lord. That's what triumphant Christians do. And so what the Lord is telling his bride is that conquering Christians for holding fast will be rewarded by him. Hallelujah. I don't know about y'all, I like rewards. What will be the reward? Well, there's two of them, in fact. It's twofold. The first reward is this: to him I will give authority over the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He even describes it with a rod of iron as when earthen pots are broken in pieces. That's how much authority that Christians who hold fast will have ruling the nations. I don't know about y'all, but I've never ruled anything. But here, if I hold fast, if you hold fast, guess what we're going to be? Royalty. Some of y'all have a hard time believing that, it looks like. You're going to have a throne. I know some of you got thrones, but not the one I'm talking about. Thrones, ruling nations under the authority of Jesus Christ. What a reward. Gosh, unbelievable, unbelievable. One theologian says this: Christ honors his faithful disciples by allowing them to co-reign with him. During the millennial kingdom, believers will serve under Christ, sitting on thrones, jointly exercising his gracious, firm, and sovereign authority. Someday, if we remain faithful to obey the Lord Jesus Christ, he will endow us with authority to rule the nations, and we will rule along beside of him. Revelation chapter 20, verse 4 speaks to this. Listen to what the Bible says. Then I saw thrones, and seated on them were those to whom the authority to judge was committed. Also, I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for the testimony of Jesus and for the word of God, and those who had not worshiped the beast or its image and had not received its mark on their foreheads or their hands. They came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now, when will this take place? Well, I found different answers for that question. And it depends upon when you think the millennial kingdom will take place. And there's four ways of thinking about this. When this millennial reign will take place depends on if you're a historical premillennialist, a dispensational premillennialist, a postmillennialist, or an amillennialist. And that's all I'm going to say about that. I'm just going to not get in those weeds. But here's the thing that I want you to remember. Remember first the command, hold fast. And then remember the reward that you will get for holding fast. You will reign with the Lord on your throne for 1,000 years. For 1,000 years. So hold fast, church. Hold fast, and you'll sit on your throne. That's the first reward. Can it get any better than that? Yes, it can. Look at the second reward in verse 28. Verse 28 says this. Jesus said, "And I will give him," that is, those that hold fast, "the morning star." Well, who's the morning star? What is the morning star? Revelation chapter 22, verse 16 gives us the answer. "I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David." Listen, Jesus says, "I am the bright morning star." Who's Jesus? He's the morning star. What's the reward those who hold fast will receive? Not only will they have a throne that they'll rule upon for 1,000 years, but they're going to receive Jesus like they've never, ever received him before. There is a level upon which knowing Jesus has not come about yet. But one day it will, and that will be the Christian's reward to those who hold fast during persecution. Dr. MacArthur writes, "Christ promised believers himself in all his fullness." Let me say that again. Christ promised believers himself in all his fullness. The one whom we now know in part, we will then know fully, just as we also have been fully known. What a reward for the conquering Christians who hold fast. And isn't it true? The best is yet to come. Amen and amen. So the counsel of Jesus, it brings encouragement to an embattled church today, to a church that's going through the ringer. His counsel brings encouragement. One day he will make all things right, and all things will be as it should have been from the beginning. And those conquering Christians, those obedient Christians, will get their just reward. You know, I don't fight for victory. I've already been given the victory in Jesus Christ. I fight from victory. And that's something we all need to remember. Every time we choose to obey the Lord rather than go the way of the world, we are conquerors, triumphant. And we need to remember that, because that's what the Holy Spirit says finally to the church of Thyatira in verse 29. "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." So what do we do in the meantime? We relentlessly pursue holiness. That's what we do. Well, that's it for the Church of Thyatira. We've got three more churches to look at, and we'll start the next church next Sunday. But we've learned about Jesus' commendations. We've learned about his criticism. We learned about his command and about his counsel. And the church must relentlessly pursue holiness. Therefore, we cannot tolerate false teaching to go on within our church. Let me close with this little story. A ship was wrecked in a furious storm, and the only survivor was a little boy who was swept by the waves onto a rock. He sat there all night long until his rescuers came the next morning. They spotted him, and they went to the rock and rescued him. The rescuer asked this little boy, "Did you tremble while you were on the rock during the night?" The little boy said this, "Yes, I did. I trembled all night long, but the rock never trembled." In a world when the choice we have is between normal and crazy, it is the most fantastically good news that I can tell you, that Jesus is our rock. And although we may tremble as we go through the ringer, the Lord Jesus Christ does not tremble. He bows to no one and nothing. He is our firm foundation, and as long as we stand on him, we will be victorious. We will hold fast. we will not succumb to false teaching and to false prophesying. So church family, stand on the rock, Jesus Christ. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever, and He will never, ever fall. So relentlessly pursue holiness. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Well, do you know the rock of our salvation, Jesus Christ, in a personal saving way? If you don't, today is the day of salvation, the Bible tells us. And the Lord gives us a wonderful invitation. To all who are weak and weary and heavy laden, come unto Him, and He will give you rest. And the biggest thing that happens in life is not birth, it's not marriage, it's not getting the job of your dreams. The most important thing in life is that you're ready to pass into death. And the only way you can be ready for that is to know the Lord Jesus Christ in a personal saving way. And you'll know the truth of those words one of these days. Are you ready for that day? If you are, thank the Lord. Amen? But if you're not, you can be. Come forward during invitation time and make a public profession of faith in Jesus Christ, repenting of your sins and turning to Him and trusting Him. And He will deliver you from your sins and give you eternal life. Do you need to do that this morning? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I thank You so much for the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, who is our rock and our Redeemer. I pray, Lord Father God, that if there's anyone in hearing of my voice this morning, whether here in person or online, and they have never placed their faith in Jesus Christ, that today will be the day of salvation, that they will repent of their sins and place their faith in Jesus Christ for eternal life, be forgiven, and be restored to their Creator for all eternity. That's the biggest deal in life and death. And I pray that no one will leave this place with a question of where their eternal destiny will be. In Jesus' name I pray, amen and amen.